Morning, Cornerstone Church. I went to an amazing concert on Thursday night. I thankfully didn't even realize the Vikings game was on. Totally missed it. And went to this fantastic concert. And if you're looking for good Christian music, David Crowder Band and All Sons and Daughters were in town on Thursday. They're just fantastic. And if you're looking for good Christian music, I encourage you to check them out. And if you're looking for a great time, I try to go to that concert tour somewhere if there's still an opportunity. And so we're at this great concert, and we're sitting next to a group of people, and we're talking to them, and I found out one of the guys graduated from the same high school I went to about the same year I did, and so we started talking, and we're like, yeah, do you remember Andy and Joe and Brent? And he's like, oh, yeah, yeah, I knew those guys, and you know, we're starting to talk about our mutual friendships and things, and it just reminded me of what great friends I had in high school. I just had a group of great guy friends in high school, and it's so much fun to hang out with them, and one thing we'd do all the time is we'd get together in my friend Brent's basement, and we'd wrestle, and we'd all wrestle each other in Brent's basement, and there was this guy named Joe who was the strongest out of all of us. Joe never lost, and I must have wrestled him 20 times, and I never beat him. But this one time, Joe and I were wrestling, and I got him. I had him. He was done. I had him. I was on top of him, and I had him bear hug, and I had my fingers locked and everything, and he couldn't get out, and I had gravity on my side. I'm giving this bear hug, and I'm like, I've got him this time. I'm squeezing with everything I've got, and I'm using gravity. I'm driving my shoulder in him. Just cannot get him to give up. It's going on minute after minute. I'm trying and struggling. And one of the things that I'm always amazed at is how quickly you run out of breath when you're wrestling. And I am just out of breath, gasping for air, covered in sweat. My face is red. My hands are cramping. My arms are burning. I'm giving it everything I got to try to get this kid to give up. And I couldn't get him to give up. And I just got exhausted. It's the most exhausted I've ever been in my life, except for that story about the half marathon 2 weeks ago. But it's the second most exhausted I've ever been in my entire life, and I couldn't get Joe to give up. And finally, we got to an impasse, and Joe couldn't get out, and I wasn't going to let him up, and I couldn't get him to give up, and I couldn't squeeze anymore. I was done. And so we just called it a draw. And we got done, and Joe said, if you would have squeezed any harder for any longer, I would have given up right there and then. That was awful. I was like, oh, but I wasn't even mad because I had just given it everything I had. I knew I couldn't have squeezed anymore, so I had no regrets. And we used to wrestle. That's the way we used to wrestle with each other. We used to give it our all, and we used to just go all out and wrestle with each other. I know what it's like to wrestle with somebody until I've just got nothing left. And we used to have a lot of great memories down there, but, you know, even though we'd give it our all, we also had this line. It was like this unspoken line that we wouldn't cross because we really cared for each other. And so we'd wrestle and give it our all, but we'd never do anything which would actually hurt someone or really injure anybody. We had this unspoken line. It was a great time, and we had so much fun wrestling. We started inviting our other friends, and we invited our friend Peter, and Peter was just an awesome friend. He's one of my favorite people. He's 6'7", and he's just strong as an ox, and somebody thought it was a good idea to invite Peter. And so Peter came, and Peter, we found out very, very quickly, didn't have that line. Even though it was just a sweetheart of a guy, he just didn't quite have that line that he knew that he couldn't cross where he'd injure somebody. In the first match that Peter had, anyway, 6'7", he's wrestling a big guy too, he's like 6 feet tall, and he gets this guy in a full Nelson standing up, and so the guy's head is, you know, is facing that way, and his head's down there, and his arms are shooting up here, and he's just working on it, just trying to give him to give up, and he couldn't get him to give up, and so what he did, he bends down, and he picks him up, and he slams him down on the back of his head, and if there was YouTube back then, he would have gotten a million hits, he would have seen it 10 times already, and the kid is just out, he's just laying on the floor, and we're like, Peter, you killed him, you know, call an ambulance. And so we had to take Peter aside, and we said, now look, you know, we really go hard, and we wrestle hard down here, but we don't do anything which would really injure anybody. And Brent, the owner of the house in his basement, you know, he was really concerned, because he's like, my parents are going to kill me if somebody gets paralyzed or anything down here in my basement. So we have that line that we don't cross, so don't do anything that would seriously injure anybody. And Peter's like, oh, okay, and he nods, and he says he understands. And so we wrestle a few more matches, and then Peter and Brent get up, and Brent's a big guy too, he's like, you know, 6'2". And so it's going to be, you know, we're all excited for this match. It's going to be a good one. And they start off, and Peter reaches to grab Brent, and Brent moves. And all Peter grabs is a finger. But that didn't stop him from doing something. He grabs that finger, and he just starts
losing his microphone.
He just starts yanking on Brent's finger, and he's, like, pulling him all over and bending in Brent. And the match literally lasted 2 seconds. It's Peter grabbing the finger, and Brent screaming, don't take my finger! I give up! And after that match, we're like, Brent's like, that's it, we're done down here. We're not wrestling anymore. We're not wrestling in my basement anymore. My parents are going to kill me. Somebody's going to get hurt. And so, like, oh, man, well, there goes that. And so we went to Brent the next day, and we're like, you know, why don't we just go back to the way it was and You know, that way nobody's getting hurt, and we know, you know, everything that's going on, and can we do it then? And Brent was really worried and nervous. And I don't think so. No, no, we can't do it. And so we pressured him. He's like, okay, fine, finally gave in. Yeah, we can wrestle in my basement somewhere. So that before we're going to go over to his house, I got some of my friends together, and specifically this one guy named Dan. He's like, Dan, why don't we practice some moves before we go over to Brent's house? And you and I will wrestle, and we'll make it look like you're just destroying me, and we'll get Brent really good because he's so worried that somebody's going to get seriously hurt in his basement, and you know they're going to get sued, and his parents are going to get all mad, and he's going to get grounded. And so we did. We practiced some moves. We made it, got it down so it was looking really good, and we go over to Brent's house that evening, and we start wrestling. You know, Brent's just really nervous, and he's all thinking about, you know, somebody getting hurt. And the first two matches kind of go by without anything going on that's difficult and or concerning. And then Dan and I get up. And Dan and I start wrestling, and all of a sudden Dan picks me up and he slams me down over his knee like that on a backbreaker. And he picks me up and I go totally limp, and I bend as far as I can, and I scream, ah! And I lay face down on the carpet. And Brent's just like frozen, oh my goodness! And then Dan, quick, I've got a video, if we can play that video. Dan gets over and he puts me in a move that's actually easier to see than to describe. And so if we can get that video, I'm laying face down on the carpet, and then Dan gets over me and puts me in one of these. And he gets me the iron stick camel clutch, and Dan's grinning like a maniac, and he looks like he's pulling really hard, and I'm like working hard to get my face all red, and I'm screaming, I give up, I give up! And Brent is just like freaking out, and Brent runs over and he starts grabbing Dan. He goes, Dan, you're killing him, break the hold, break the hold! And we just all started cracking up and laughing so hard. It came off perfectly. He thought it was totally real. It was one of my favorite memories from high school, is looking at his face as he's screaming, break the hold. And, you know, I know what it's like to wrestle with somebody and give it my all. And I also know what it's like to just make it look good and to fake it and make it look really good. And we've been going through the 55th chapter of Isaiah talking about seeking God. And today we're going to ask ourselves, what are we doing here? And what are we doing in our life? Are we at a point where we're seeking God with our whole heart? Or are we just trying to make it look good? Are we just trying to make it look good to fool ourselves, or maybe we think we're fooling God? Or are we seeking after God with our whole heart, putting our heart in our lives to seek God and find Him and worship Him? Today we're actually going to read from the 32nd chapter of Genesis. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. I'll have the verses for you up on the screen as well if you don't have a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, we have a Bible table in the back of the auditorium, and feel free to grab a Bible and take it home and keep it and make it your own. So we'll be starting in Genesis chapter 32 in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, 'Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord, in order that I may find favor in your sight.'" And so here right at the beginning of verse 3, it says, Jacob is brothers with Esau. And what we haven't read here is that Jacob and Esau are twin brothers. Jacob is the younger twin, Esau is the older twin. And what we haven't read here is chapters before, years before, Jacob, the younger twin, deceived their father into giving him the blessing that would normally go to Esau, his older twin. And so Jacob deceived the father, he stole Esau's blessing and everything that goes with it. And it's bothering Jacob. In chapter 32, it's been years gone by, and Jacob's thinking about this. And he doesn't say it right here, but he's clearly worried about it. And he's thinking, I've got this twin out there who must just hate me. Right? I've stolen his blessing and everything that's gone away. He must just hate me. Now, despite Jacob's moral failings, God has promised to make Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, a great nation with many children. And God has promised this to Abraham, Isaac, and now to Jacob, because God wants to reveal himself to the world. He's going to reveal himself to the world through this nation. He's going to teach them who he is and what he's like. And so despite Jacob's moral failings, it's not really messing with God's plan. He's going to reveal himself to the world, and he's going to do it through Jacob and his offspring. And because Jacob has God's blessing, that God eventually plans to reveal himself, who he is and what he's like, to the world through Jacob, because Jacob's got that blessing, he's prospered. And he's gotten lots of children. He's got lots of, as he mentioned, oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. He's got it all. This guy is rich for back in the day. And he's worried about Esau's like, you know, I got this twin out there who just must hate me. I'm going to send him some messengers, and I'm going to tell him I've got all this stuff, and I'm going to give him some presents so that I can find favor in his sight. So Jacob sends the messengers out to tell Esau. And the messengers return to Jacob in verse 6. It says, the messengers return to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. And so Jacob sent out the messengers. Hey, I've got a lot of stuff, Esau. Now that I've got a lot of stuff, maybe I'll give back the blessing which I stole. And he's sent, letting Esau know this. Esau, I've got a lot of stuff, and I want to give back the blessing that I stole. And Esau responds by setting out towards Jacob with 400 men. And there's only one reason why you'd set out for somebody with 400 men back in the day. I mean, these are fighting words. And Jacob's like, uh-oh. And it says in verse 7, he's interpreted it correctly. He says, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. My twin brother who must hate me is setting out towards me with 400 men. I'm in trouble. And so what he does is he divides those who are with him. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that's left will escape. So Jacob's like, oh man, he's coming for my life. He's coming for the lives of my family. I'm in trouble. And he comes up with a plan. He's like, I'll separate my relatives and family into two camps, and then hopefully the one that's attacked second will be able to escape. You know, this guy's going to be coming for blood. He's going to come to try to repay me for stealing his blessing. And Jacob's facing a crisis. His life is in danger. He's feeling the pressure. So what does he do? He calls out to God. In verse 9, Jacob says, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And so Jacob bows down, and he seeks God in prayer. He's been proactive in seeking out Esau to try to give back what he's stolen, and his efforts have been, Esau's responded to those efforts by coming and looking like he's going to kill Jacob and his family. And Jacob says, I fear that he's going to come and kill me and take the lives of my wife and my children and the people who are with me. And he calls out to God, God, where are you? I thought I had this promise. And he refers to that. He said, God, I thought I had this promise. You said that you'd do me good and you'd give me offspring as much of the sand of the sea that could not be numbered because you want to reveal yourself to this world. God, where are you? What about your will for my life? What about your promise for my life? God, my life is in danger. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. And Jacob cries out. He calls out to God. He needs God's help. He's in crisis. And he asks for God to deliver him. And we've been talking about seeking God in the sermon series. We've been talking about the crisis that comes in our life. And this world's not right. And our hearts aren't right. And we know it. The world's not right, and we know it. Because the world's not right, we suffer things like accidents and illnesses and tragedy, and crisis comes into our life because this world is off course. And our hearts aren't right, and we know it. We make choices that we know to be ungodly. We make choices we know to be wrong, and we do them anyway. That causes conflict and addiction and broken relationships and stress and anger and loneliness and isolation, and that brings crisis into our life too. Jacob's in crisis, and he's seeking God, and oftentimes we only seek God when we're in one of those crises, when we've gotten to a point where we're like, I can't go on any further. I need God. Oftentimes it's only crisis that brings it to that point. In the absence of crisis, our desire for God, our desire to find him and worship him, turns into a desire for other things. And Jacob here is seeking God because there's a crisis in his life. Isaiah says in chapter 55, verse 6, which we read, don't wait for a crisis. He says, seek God while he is near. Quit laboring for the things that don't satisfy. It's finding God and worshiping him which will bring us satisfaction and meaning and purpose in our lives. But often in an absence of crisis, our desire for God just turns into a desire for other things. And if you don't desire God, you're either spiritually blind or you're spiritually asleep. Hopefully you're not spiritually dead. And don't wait for a crisis. Ask God, God, remove the blindness, remove the spirit of slumber, of drowsiness that's come over me in my life. That bring back a desire for you, God. Take my desire for other things and bring it back to give me a desire first and foremost for you, to find you, to know you, and to worship you. Isaiah says, don't wait for a crisis. And if you don't desire God, don't wait for a crisis. Seek God now. And ask yourself, what would it take? If you don't have desire for God, what would it take to get me to seek God with my whole heart? And here, for Jacob, it's taken the threat of his life and fearing for his life. Jacob calls out and seeks God. And in verse 13 through 23, Jacob, fearing for his life, decides he's going to start giving these presents to Esau. And he divides his camp up and he starts sending oxen and donkeys and flocks to Esau, one group at a time. And each group, he says, tell Esau that this is a gift from me. And he sends all of his servants and his donkeys out before him. And then he splits his family members into two camps. He puts the family members he likes more in the second camp, and the family members he likes less in the first camp. So when Esau attacks the first, hopefully the family members that he likes the most will be able to escape. And then bravely he goes out before both of the camps. And Jacob is left alone as he's waiting for Esau to approach and attack. In verse 24 it says, Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. And the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. And so Jacob's all alone. He's in crisis. He's calling out to God. God, I need you. Where are you? My life's in danger. I don't know what's going on. God, I need to find you. And Jacob's calling out to God, and we have this strange situation where he starts wrestling with this man, and this very mysterious, the man won't tell him his name. And later on, it seems like it's suggesting that he's not just a man, for Jacob says, I've wrestled with here, in this experience, I've wrestled, I've seen God face to face, and I've been delivered. And the angel changes his name. Or, I just gave it away. The guy changes his name. He says, instead of Jacob, you'll be called Israel. And so clearly, it's more than a man. And Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, tells us how to interpret this experience. Talking about this experience, the author of Hosea refers to the man that Jacob wrestled with as an angel. And I think it's clear that Jacob knew this was something more than just a man, because he don't just start wrestling with random men as they walk by. Jacob's seeking God, and he needs God, and he recognizes this guy's different. This is a messenger and a representative of God, and I need to find God. And so he grabs the guy, and he starts wrestling with him, and he won't let him go. He absolutely won't let this guy go until he gets blessed, because he's desperate to find God. His life's in danger. He needs to know God and find his will, and he won't let go of this guy. And he wrestles him until morning, and the guy finally has to do something with his Jacob's hip to get him to let go, because Jacob absolutely will not let go. That's how badly Jacob wanted to find God and to seek God and receive God's blessing. And how are we to interpret this? Is this literal? Is it a metaphor? It's a very unusual experience, and it's definitely meant to be an unusual experience. We don't see messengers or representatives of God every day and wrestle them. This is very unique and out of the ordinary. And is it a metaphor, or is it
literal, and I think it's meant to be literal and physical. It says Jacob was hurt from this. He limped from that day forward. Jacob actually wrestled with a messenger and a representative of God. And to remember this day, because it is unusual, it's unique, it doesn't happen in life. Israel, the nation of Israel, did something to remember. They don't eat the meat on the hip socket. At the time that the author wrote this, the nation of Israel still had the tradition of not eating the meat on the hip socket to remember the day that Jacob gave his all in seeking God and wouldn't let this messenger or representative go until he received God's blessing. And to remember that, to remember what Jacob did, how he wasn't going to give up, how he needed to receive God's blessing, and how he received it that day, to remember that, they didn't eat that meat on the sinew of the thigh. And Jacob gets up from this wrestling match, and he limps forward, and he meets Esau coming towards him as the sun rises. And Esau with his 400 men. And he comes towards Jacob, and they meet, and instead of killing Jacob, he embraces Jacob. You'd expect Esau to attack him, and instead he embraces him, and he says, I've brought these 400 men as a gift. And the same idea that Jacob had, Esau is giving stuff to Jacob, the brother who stole his blessing and all that came with it from his father. And the reader is left to only conclude that God has done something amazing in this situation. God has heard Jacob. He's answered his prayer. And he's done something in Esau's heart where you'd normally expect him to use these men to try to kill Jacob and take revenge. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Instead, God has changed Esau's heart so now that he wants to bless Jacob. Instead of wanting to kill him, he wants to bless him by giving him 400 men. And Jacob's prayers have been answered. And more importantly, God has been true to his promise. For it's not that Jacob has excessive moral worth, but it's that God has a plan, and he's promised Jacob to make of him a great nation and reveal himself to this world through Jacob. God's made a promise. God's heard Jacob's prayer, and he stayed true to that promise. So what do we make of this? Jacob had a supernatural and difficult experience that we can't relate to. Jacob wrestled with a physical, literal messenger and representative of God. And he wouldn't let him go, and he got blessed. And how simple, how easy, if that were the way it were today. When God feels far, there's nothing more that I'd like to do than grab a passing angel by the hair and put him in a cross-faced chicken wing, take him to the ground. We don't have that option. So what do? How do we seek God? Without a tangible physical presence here, we have to take a step out in faith. We've been reading about how to do that in Isaiah 55, how to seek God and find him. We need to call upon him. God, where are you? God, I need you. God, you know me. God, you care. We need to repent of our evil, the things that we know that we're doing that we shouldn't. We need to stop. We say, God, I don't want these things and I don't want to do them. God, I want you. And this is a sacrifice I'm making to find you. We need to humble ourselves in worship to God. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, God's ways and his thoughts are as far above us as the heavens are from the earth. We need to humble ourselves in worship of God and recognize his greatness. Even if we don't have a desire for God, we need to begin doing this and recognizing God's greatness in our lives and in this world. And we need to seek God in his word. His ways and his thoughts are far above our thoughts. Without God's influence in our lives, our ways and our thoughts will be ungodly. And it's only through God's influence in our lives and our world that we can know God's ways and his thoughts. And he's communicated those to us in his word. And we need to seek God in his word, therefore, so we can understand him and know him. And God has given us the word, which is why we study it every Sunday. And we gather before church on Sundays as well at 9 o'clock in Bible Connect. We meet outside. I can feel it. We meet outside the nursery. And we study God's words together, and you're invited to join us at 9 o'clock for Bible Connect. We need to seek God in his word. And finally, a lesson that we can learn from Jacob today is we can't give up. This can take more than just a prayer, more than just a day, more than just a few times of trying. We need to keep persevering in seeking God. We can't give up. just like Jacob wrestled with the angel throughout the night and refused to give up until he was blessed, we can also take that lesson and refuse to give up before we find God, before we seek Him and find Him and worship Him. Now, God was true to His promise in this example of Jacob. God had promised Jacob many children and riches and blessings to make of him a great nation, because God had a purpose for Jacob in his life. Now, God has not promised us any of that. God has not promised us wealth. He's not promised us great children. He's not promised us those things. What has God promised us? Well, God has promised us the presence of His Holy Spirit. God has promised us His presence to those who ask. And we're going to read about that in Luke chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 11. We'll also have the verses again up for you on the screen. We'll begin reading in Luke 11, verse 5, and we're going to read about what God has promised us and what it looks like for us to seek that and to persevere without a tangible presence to wrestle with. Verse 5 of Luke 11, Jesus, speaking, says to His disciples, "Which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.'" And so the picture here is one friend has gone to another friend in the house. He needs food for the traveler, and the friend in the house is sleeping with his children in the room of their house. Houses had one room, and so at night you'd get out your mats, you'd line up across the floor, the parents with the children all in the same space. And the friend's knocking outside the door, "I need some food." And the other guy inside the house is like, "Hey, if I get up, I'm going to wake up all my kids. I can't get up. I can't give you anything." And Jesus continues. He says, "I tell you, though he will not get up, the guy in the house on the floor will not get up and give the guy outside the house anything, because the guy outside the house is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, his persistence," referring to the guy outside the house, "because of the persistence of the guy outside the house, the guy inside the house will rise and give the guy outside whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And so we don't really understand this story because we don't have the same cultural values. When we read this, we think the guy who's imposing on the friendship is the guy outside the house. I mean, he's waking the other guy up. He's going to make all his kids get out of bed? This isn't nice. This is imposing on the friendship. But in the cultural values, it's the exact opposite. In that culture, you had no cars, trains, planes, automobiles. If someone came and visited you from far away, it was a big deal. They took incredible amounts of time and effort, risking their lives to travel dangerous roads, risking robbers and pirates along the way to try to come visit you. And man, if somebody came and visited you, you gave them anything they wanted. Anything you had, you gave them. That's the culture of value that these people who are reading this would have. And so this guy's got to travel, and he's got nothing to feed him with. Big problem. This guy's hungry. He's risked his life. He's taken so much of his time. He's risked his possessions, getting robbed along the road to come visit him. He's got to go get something to feed this guy with. So he goes to his friend in the house. He's like, "I need some food." And verse 8 tells us, that's because he is his friend. It's because the guy outside is his friend, that the guy inside is not getting up. It's the guy inside that's imposing on the friendship. "Oh, this guy's a friend of mine. I'll see if I can make him go away." The guy inside, and everybody reading this story would know that the right thing to do is you get up and you give the guy some bread. And when the guy doesn't get up, they'd be like, he's doing something wrong. In this culture, the guy outside the house was almost owed the food. I mean, the guy inside the house, to do the right thing, knew that he had to get up and get it to him. And the guy outside the house knows this. He's like, this guy is like practically obligated to give me this food. I'm not leaving until I get the food for this traveler. That's the guy inside the house that's imposing. The guy inside the house has something he's supposed to be giving to the guy outside the house. And this is the picture that Jesus tells us what it looks like to ask for the Holy Spirit. This is what it looks like. And Jesus says it's because of his impudence, which is just an awesome word, which means persistence. Today, when your children are persisting and wanting something, you can tell them, "Son, it's because of your great impudence." See how they react. Impudence means persistence, and this is the picture that Jesus gives us of what it means to seek the Holy Spirit, to persist. God wants to give us the Holy Spirit, and it's a gift. We can't do anything to earn it. We aren't earning it by seeking it. We aren't doing anything. There's nothing we can do. There's no certain prayer we can pray, no religious ritual we can go through, which will make God obliged to give us his Spirit. We don't earn it. It is purely and totally a gift. But when Jesus asks, or when people, Jesus tells people what it looks like to receive that gift, he gives a picture of a guy who persists and won't give up until he gets it. God has promised us the Holy Spirit. He wants us to have it, but he also wants to see how bad we want it. He wants to see if we really desire him before he gives us his Holy Spirit. And what does your life look like? Why did you come today? Are you coming to seek God with your heart? Are you living your life to seek God and find him and worship him? Or why are you here? Maybe you've never bowed your heart in worship. Maybe you don't understand the revelation of the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God, which leads us to bow our knees in worship of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. In that case, there's good news. God can be found, and we can use these steps to find him. Or maybe you found God. Maybe you know of that revelation. You've experienced the presence of God, but throughout time, your desire for God has turned into a desire for other things. And you're pretty much just coming because it's a ritual. It's just something you do. Maybe you've just come to make things look good, maybe to fool God, more likely to fool yourself that you're seeking God. In either case, there's good news. God can be found, and we can find these steps. I think sometimes as Christians, we've given people the impression that all they need to do is say a prayer. Just mumble through these words, these 15 words. Let me go through these 5 verses. If you pray this prayer, your life will be changed. You will know God. And maybe you've tried saying this prayer. Maybe you've tried saying it time and time again, and it hasn't worked yet. It takes persistence and perseverance. This is no half-hearted effort that God is looking for. God wants our whole hearts and our whole lives. When you read the commandments of Christ, you know that more than a prayer just goes into seeking God. More than a prayer just goes into becoming a Christian. Maybe you've found God. Maybe you know that revelation, but your desire has turned into desire for other things. And God feels far, and you're pretty much just putting in a half-hearted effort at this point. Well, there's good news. God's Holy Spirit is real. His Holy Spirit can open up the eyes of our hearts, bringing a desire for him again. And through these steps that we've read in Isaiah 55, through calling out to God, through humbling ourselves, repenting of our wickedness, seeking God in his word and persevering and not giving up. Not giving up like Jacob, not giving up like the man outside the house. God has promised us his Holy Spirit. And those who seek will find, those who ask will receive. And to those who knock, it will be opened. And are you persevering? Are you persisting? Why have you come this morning? And what are you doing in your lives? And let's join me in prayer, and let's pray, and let's begin to call out to God and seek him with our whole hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, who has provided us a way to you. God, we thank you for his sacrifice on the cross, which has taken away our sins and removed our sins from us, so that all who seek God and put their trust in Jesus Christ will have their sins removed and their path to God cleared. Lord, we thank you for the promise of your presence through your Holy Spirit. God, we thank you for the beauty, the goodness, the joy, the peace that comes with your presence. Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we seek your presence. God, if we don't have a desire for you, God, I pray that you'd light a fire in our soul, that we'd begin to seek you, that we quit laboring for things which don't satisfy. God, give us a desire for you. And Lord, we pray that as we seek you, you'd give us the strength to persevere, to find you and worship you. Lord, we pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. And at this time, we're going to celebrate and remember our Savior.